Good afternoon. If you have a Bible with you, it would be good if you could open to Psalm 147. This is our text for today, Psalm 147. And I'm going to begin by reading the whole psalm. So please follow along as I read. You might even like to join with me and read aloud there at home. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord for us today. Amen. It seems fairly clear to me that what's happening in the world today can damage the fellowship and the witness of the church. And there's a lot that's happening. A global pandemic, an economic crisis, social unrest, increasing tensions among powerful nations. The voices raised against God seem to be growing louder, more numerous, and more influential. Now, all of this can hurt the church. It can hurt us, even though we're somewhat removed from it, living in a regional city in a relatively peaceful and prosperous nation. And it can do so in a number of ways, and I want to mention just four. Number one, through distraction. The people of God can become so caught up in current events and in political debates that their focus is drawn away from Christ, away from the Word, and away from life in the body. Number two, through division. The divisions out there in the world along political, ideological, and even racial lines can find their way into the church. Number three, through discouragement. Christians can become very discouraged by the relentless stream of bad news, by all of those voices raised against God and what he says is good and right. And then number four, through exhaustion. The people of God can be so worn down by all of the negativity that they lose their zeal. They become infected with cynicism or despair or both. Distraction, division, discouragement, exhaustion. These are ways in which what's happening out there can do harm in here, in the body of Christ. And this is only my opinion, so you're free to disagree, but I tend to think for us it's the discouragement and the exhaustion that are the biggest factors at the moment. But perhaps some of us are weighed down by all of the bad stuff that's going on. And maybe I'm wrong about this, and I hope I am. In any case, my aim today is to bring an uplifting word from the Holy Scriptures, a word of reminder, perhaps a word that refocuses our attention where it needs to be. It's here in this psalm we've just read. 3 weeks ago we looked at Psalm 13. Today we're going to go to the other end of the Psalter and to this song that has a very different disposition. And we don't know for sure, but it's likely that Psalm 147 was written after the return from exile in Babylon. And perhaps specifically to celebrate the rebuilding of the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah. Now, this is suggested by what we read in verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. And in verse 13, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. Now, I'm not going to exposit every verse in this psalm or draw out every point of theology or application. I'm going to consider this text under three headings, and you can see them there in the outline in the order of worship. Heading number one, a simple message. Number two, some good reasons. Number three, the theme of our song. A simple message, some good reasons, the theme of our song. And so, first of all, a simple message. Now, after we read through Psalm 147, I don't think any of us are left wondering what the central message of the psalm is. Sometimes we read a passage of scripture and we're not quite sure what the main point is. We're not quite sure what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across. Not so with this text. It is abundantly clear what the author is urging God's people to do. Praise ye the Lord. The song begins and ends with this exhortation, with a hallelujah. This message is pressed upon us four times in these 20 verses. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion. Verse 20, praise ye the Lord. The idea of praise is something that doesn't require a lot of explanation here. It is to commend someone, to celebrate them, to acknowledge something positive about them. And we are exhorted here to praise the Lord, to commend the Lord, to celebrate and even applaud the Lord. This also includes the idea of making someone or something to shine. To praise the Lord is to speak words of commendation and blessing to him and also about him. The praise operates on the vertical and the horizontal, upwards and outwards. And we do this with people all the time, especially parents with their children. They praise their children by speaking to them, yes, and by speaking about them to others. My son did this. My daughter achieved that. They're such good kids. And there is a sense in which our whole lives as Christians can praise the Lord. I think that's what the Apostle Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises or the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. I think the Apostle Paul also speaks of praise in this sense in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He writes, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Now, I desire that your lives are filled with the fruits of righteousness, because that praises God. That puts God's name up in lights. Our speech, our conduct, our decisions, indeed our whole manner of life can reflect well on the Lord or poorly. And that's worth thinking about. Does my life, the totality of my life, praise the Lord? But I don't think that's what the psalmist is talking about in our text. Rather, he's talking about praising the Lord in particular ways. And I think we see that by the reference to singing and music in verse 7. He's exhorting God's people to engage in the activities that are especially associated with praise. The three that come immediately to mind are singing, praying, and what we might call testifying. If I was to ask you right now to praise God, you would probably do one of these three things: sing, pray, or testify. That is, speak words of commendation or blessing to God or about God. This psalm is urging God's people to do this, to sing to the Lord, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to use a New Testament expression. This psalm is exhorting us to pray prayers where we bless the Lord, where we commend and applaud him. And this is where praise bleeds over into thanksgiving. This psalm is encouraging us to testify, speak to ourselves and to others about the Lord. I've probably been overly prescriptive here, because I think we know exactly what the Holy Spirit via the psalmist's pen is telling us to do. We get the message. And one of the things I love about this psalm is that we're told why. And that brings us to the second heading in our outline. It's a simple message, and we're given some good reasons. Please, once again, at verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." The psalmist gives three reasons why God's people should praise the Lord. The first is because it is good. And it is, isn't it? We're desperately missing this when we gather on the Lord's Day. We want to sing praises together unto our God. It's good in the sense that it's right. It's appropriate. And I think that's the primary idea in this first reason. Now, this is a whole other message, but because God has created us and because he has redeemed us, it is appropriate, it is fitting that we should praise him. That's what we see at the end of the book, don't we? When it's all said and done, when the story of redemption is brought to its conclusion, we see all of the redeemed gathered around the throne praising the Lord. In fact, we see all of creation praising the Lord. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." There is a picture of universal praise. The praise is good in the sense that it is the right thing for God's people to be engaged in. And it's good in the sense that it's good for us. Praise lifts our attention up off ourselves and off this sin-broken world up to Him, up to the blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not going to, but I could spend the rest of the sermon on this point, on how good it is for our souls to praise the Lord, how it encourages us, how it strengthens us. I suspect we would be able to cope with life so much better if we spent more time praising the Lord. When our praise is informed by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit renews our mind, and He renews us in the inner man. Our world is being pulled apart by bitterness and hatred. But our God is love. I mean, instead of being dragged down by all of the hatred and the conflict, we can be lifted up. As we praise Him for His love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our world and sometimes our own lives are marked by terrible anxiety. But our God is perfectly at peace. Have you ever thought about that? Just how at peace God is. Nothing rocks His boat. Nothing unsettles Him. He is perfectly serene, perfectly calm and at rest in Himself, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. As we praise Him, as our mind is lifted up to Him, we experience His peace. It flows from His person to our person, the peace that surpasses all human understanding. The world is in darkness, but God is light. Men's hearts are painfully empty, but our God is absolutely complete, and on I could go. The point is that everything that's lacking in this world and in our own lives is in God. And so it seems to me that we would want our hearts and our minds to be drawn to Him. And that's what praise does. It gets us from here to there, from where all of the chaos is, from where all of the pain and all of the problems are, to where all of the answers are, to where the comfort is. That's why praise is good. The Apostle Paul expressed it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that is, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The second reason we're given for praising the Lord in verse 1 is because it is pleasant. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant. The word means delightful. I'm not going to say much about this because I don't want this sermon to be too long, and because I think we know this from experience. It delights us. It pleases us to praise the Lord. Dare I say that it makes us feel good. It affects our emotions. And I was thinking of an illustration, and this is what came to me. You know when you have a bad taste in your mouth? Maybe you've tasted something really bitter or sour, or something with way too much salt. And so you might go to the bathroom and rinse your mouth out with mouthwash or brush your teeth. Or if you're like me, you eat something sweet. Well, that's what praise does. It changes the taste. It can turn us inwardly from discouragement to joy, from frustration to peace. It's pleasant to us. It's delightful. How often have you come to a church service feeling down, feeling yuck inside, but when the singing began, when you started praising the Lord, you were uplifted, you were infused with joy? How often has that happened at home or at work? You were having a bad day, you were very discouraged or very frustrated, and you started singing a hymn. You started singing to the Lord, and there was a change. A change in your outlook, a change in your thoughts, a change in your mood. Praise is pleasant, and then praise is comely. That's the third reason we're given in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Now the word means suitable or beautiful. Now this word occurs 10 times in the Old Testament, and 4 of those 10 occurrences are in the Song of Solomon. They're used by Solomon to describe some aspect of his bride. And I'll give you one example. And here's some very romantic poetry, and I hope the husbands are taking note. This is in the Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And to put it very simply, what the psalmist is saying here is that praise makes you a good-looking Christian. Praise adorns the people of God. Praise is beautifying. And again, we know this, don't we? A miserable Christian, a bitter Christian, a cynical Christian is not very attractive. You're not drawn to them. And more importantly, an unbeliever is not drawn to their faith or to their God. But a Christian who is constantly praising the Lord, who is always giving testimony to the goodness of God, they're the person you want to hang out with. They're the person you're drawn to. These are the people who seem to have one gospel opportunity after another after another. Now, this is a whole other subject, but I do wonder if our experience of the joy of the Lord is commensurate with how much we praise the Lord. I don't think it's by accident that those you can tell who have the joy of the Lord are the same people who seem to be always acknowledging and praising the Lord. So, a simple message and some good reasons. That's verse 1. In case you're thinking, all of that time on verse 1 and there's 19 more to go, don't worry. I'm going to summarise the rest of the psalm under the third heading in our outline. Now, the rest of the psalm essentially gives us the theme of our song. It tells us who exactly we are praising and what we are praising him for. I think the key statement is in verse 5. It says, great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Now, there are two different Hebrew words translated great in this verse, and the second one means abundant. The Lord's power is abundant. It's plentiful. The word we use in theology is omnipotent. He possesses all power. The word translated understanding encapsulates wisdom, reason, and skill. And I love the literalness of the Hebrew text here. There are two words that give us the English word infinite, the word for nothing, and the word for number. His understanding is numberless. It cannot be measured. It cannot be quantified. And we talk about computers having a certain amount of processing power. And this has to do with how capable a computer is of doing the things that computers can do and how quickly it can do them. When it comes to the computers that we use on a daily basis, this processing power is usually expressed in gigahertz, which, as I understand it, has to do with the number of electronic pulses per second. Now, I have a fairly new MacBook Pro, and it has 2.4 gigahertz of processing power. And that means that something in my laptop pulses 2.4 billion times per second. And it's pretty amazing the things my laptop can do. But compared to the supercomputers that governments and corporations have built, it's nothing in terms of processing power. Now, I'm way out of my depth with this stuff, but I read one article about a supercomputer at the Oak Ridge National Laboratory in Tennessee. It was called Titan, and it could perform 27,000 trillion calculations per second. 27,000 trillion calculations per second. It has now been replaced by a supercomputer called Summit that's even more powerful. Now, this kind of processing power is beyond most of us to comprehend, but scientists can put a number on it. They can quantify it. But what does this verse say about God's processing power, if I can put it like that? Well, there is no number. It cannot be quantified. It's infinite. In theology, the word is omniscient. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. In the preceding verse, the psalmist gives an example of the greatness of his power and understanding. Verse 4, "He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names." How many stars are there? Have you ever looked up at night and wondered that? Have you ever tried to count the stars you can see? Probably not, because you know you couldn't. In our galaxy, the Milky Way, there may be as many as 300 billion stars. And astronomers estimate that there may be as many as 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. So there are a lot of stars, and the Lord knows each one individually. He calleth them all by their names. We think we've come a long way in the fields of astronomy and astrophysics, but we're not even close to what the Lord knows. He not only knows each star, he has determined their number. He has determined how many of them there are. One old Dutch theologian expressed it this way: among the heathen, every constellation represented some god. But the scriptures show Jehovah not as one of many starry gods, but as the one God of all the stars. Now, this is our God. This is who we praise. These are his attributes. And what this psalm talks about is the exercise of his great power and infinite understanding. Now, what he has done, what he continues to do. What I think we see in this song is a wonderful narrowing. From the Lord exercising his power and understanding to bless the whole world, then the nation of Israel, to whom this psalm was originally addressed, then right down to the individual person. And let me show you. And we're told that the Lord blesses the whole of creation. He sustains every living creature. And this is his work of providence. We see it in verses 8 and 9. But I'll read from verse 7. "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." Verses 15 to 18, "He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. Now these verses tell us that the Lord is ruling over the natural world. It is his power, his understanding that is behind the turning of the seasons. He sends the snow and the rain. He makes the rivers to flow and the grass to grow. And all of creation is blessed, the plants, the animals, and the people. Jesus echoed this psalm when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that our Father in heaven makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And here is something to sing about: the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies, the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. There's not a plant or flower below, but makes his glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his throne. Creatures, as numerous as they be, are subject to his care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there. And thank you for those words, Mr. Watts. But here is something to sing about. Here is fuel for our praise. Yes, the world of men is in a mess. And yes, the natural world has been subject to the curse, but there is still beauty all around us. God is still at work. The birds are still singing. The stars are still shining. The colours in the sky as the sun goes down are still there. His providence remains. We can still see his goodness and his grace and his glory. The Lord exercises his great power and infinite understanding to bless the whole world and also to bless his people. In context here, the children of Israel. We see this in verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Verses 12 through 14. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. Verses 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. The story of God's dealings with Israel that fills the pages of our Old Testament is remarkable. And we know that story isn't finished. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Again, this is a whole other message for another day. Probably a series of messages, but we can see God's power and God's wisdom as he kept his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he shepherded his people out of Egypt into their promised land, then out into captivity, and then back again. He protected them. He provided for them. He prospered them. He kept his promises to them. He blessed them in ways that he blessed no other nation. He chose them and made them his own. But the scope of this narrows even further. From the whole world down to the nation of Israel, right down to the individual. And this is truly amazing. The Lord exercises his great power and infinite understanding to bless the brokenhearted. Verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. Now, this is the thing that first drew my attention to this psalm. The God who knows every star by name, the God who determined their number, is the God who reaches down to heal broken-hearted people. If it wasn't in the Bible, I don't know if we could believe it. Why would he? Why would this great God, who is perfectly whole, perfectly at peace, who exists in perfect joy and blessedness, even care about people like you and me? Why would he care about our problems? Why would he care to heal our broken hearts? David expressed it this way in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, who are we that you care about us? But he does. We are his concern. He cares about our hurts, our wounds, our sorrows, and our struggles. And we see this supremely in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God's great power and his infinite understanding exercised towards us to bless us is expressed, it is seen in Jesus Christ. God reaches down from the heights of heaven to heal broken and hurting hearts through his Son. Jesus said so himself. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And this is healing in the very deepest place where we need it the most. Healing in our spirit, in our soul. It is healing from the disease that has separated us from God, from the disease that is taking us to hell. It is healing from the disease that spoils everything good in our lives. It's healing from sin and its terrible consequences. This is what Jesus won for us by bearing our sin, by being bruised for our sin. Now the prophet Isaiah said it in the Old Testament. The apostle Peter repeated it in the New Testament. By his stripes we are healed. The Greek word Peter uses refers to bleeding wounds. By his wounds, God heals our wounds. Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Here again is something to sing about. Here is endless fuel for our praise. Indeed, this is the theme of that great hymn service in heaven, the work of Christ, what he accomplished for us by his blood. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It seems fairly clear to me that what's happening in the world today can damage the fellowship and the witness of the church. It can distract us. It can divide us. It can discourage us, and it can exhaust us. But it doesn't have to. And it won't if our focus is in the right place. This psalm tells us where it needs to be. This song points us in the right direction and exhorts us to do what we need to do. Christians, brothers and sisters, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Amen.